Amen. Well, dear friends, we can come now to the sermon time, and the text again is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and the last verse is there, verse 27 and 28. So Matthew 16, verse 27 and 28, and I'll read them for you. Once again, Jesus is speaking, and he's saying here, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." There we are, we're coming now to the final verses of this passage. We've been quite a while in this passage, actually, and the reason being, it's been so rich, and it's yielded such great teaching for us. It is the end of the chapter now, and as we've seen before, the Holy Spirit was pleased through Matthew, who wrote this gospel, to reveal the teaching of Jesus at this particular point. It's all at Caesarea Philippi. Remember the place, Caesarea Philippi, in ancient Israel? And Jesus once said there to the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And then they answered, and then eventually Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Well, yes, you didn't get that off your own initiative, Peter. The Lord revealed that to you. The Father in heaven revealed that to you." And then he went on to speak about his death and his sufferings and death, which Peter objected to and said, "No, that's not going to happen. No Messiah that I can think about will suffer as you are describing." And the Lord Jesus has to rebuke him, doesn't he? And then the Lord Jesus Christ then went on to reveal that he would be raised from the dead. And then he said to the disciples there, "If you want to be my disciples, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And you must desire to do those things that I would have you do. And don't seek the things of the world, because the things of the world won't profit you. And what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" And so this is still part of the same little discourse. Proof that it connects is with the word "for" in verse 27. "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father." And so one more great revelation to consider here, and that is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's clearly taught in Scripture, and it's a subject that, for a long time has not been popular, but people are beginning to wonder about this again and beginning to think about whether or not these things are true. Now I can remember when I was first talked to as a lad working in the factory in Cwmbran at 16 years of age, and my Christian friend telling me the gospel in the breaks, I knew that the men around us were actually laughing at us. Because one of the things that they said about my friend George White was that, "Oh, he's a second comer." It was a phrase that they were using, you see. Jesus has said here, "He, the Son of Man," that's one of his titles, "will actually come again in his glory." After his resurrection, he went up to heaven. But Jesus is saying, "I will come back again." And lots of people have ridiculed the thought that Jesus Christ will return in glory. And yet, that's the fact of the matter in Scripture. Our Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He's not dead. He rose the third day. He did die. He died for our sins. Wash away our sins by his blood. But God raised him from the dead the third day and gave him glory. And as he moved around the disciple for a period of 40 days, and he appeared to them, eventually he was taken up into heaven. But the Lord Jesus had said in several places before that event, his ascension, that he would actually come again in glory. And here we have, once again, it has to be said, a prophetic warning. See, he will come again. Now if you're ready for him, that isn't a problem for you. But if you're not ready for his return in glory, then that is probably the greatest problem you're ever going to face. It is a prophetic warning. The Lord Jesus says here, the Son of Man will come again in the glory of his Father. We were reading in Luke, I was actually reading in a different place, but in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, for example, and verse 27, Jesus there, and talking to folks there and teaching there, he said that then they will see the Son of Man, title for Jesus, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Not just a cloud of moisture, that's a cloud of glory. It's the same glory that was revealed to Moses when the children of Israel were led by a cloud, the Shekinah glory in the Hebrew, meaning a cloud of light and glory, brightness and glory. And the Lord Jesus will come again in glory. Now, he said that there. He said it in many other places. You could find numerous scriptures, actually, where Jesus refers to his coming again in glory after his ascension. Now, the Old Testament says the same. It prophesies that the Lord Jesus, or the Lord God, because Jesus is none other than the Lord God, would come. And he would come in glory and majesty to judge the world. So, for example, here one from the Psalms, Psalm 96, and verse 13, concerning the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Now that was approximately 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus ever said about his coming again in glory. And it got me thinking. I was wondering what would be perhaps the earliest Old Testament prophecy concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about it, and then I remembered Jude in the New Testament, but he actually is talking about something that took place in the Old Testament, so it qualifies for being, I think, probably the oldest reference, or perhaps put it the other way, the earliest reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read there in Jude that Enoch said these things. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, seventh generation down from Adam, prophesied about these things, coming of the Lord, saying also this, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's probably the earliest reference to the second coming of the Lord. If you can think of an earlier one, I'd like to know, just as a matter of interest. But that's more than likely the case. Now, isn't that amazing? The Old Testament prophesied of his coming. The Old Testament prophesied, firstly, about his first coming, that he would be born at Bethlehem. The Old Testament prophesied about his ministry, the way he would deal with people and be gracious to people, that he would be kind and gentle, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. The Old Testament prophesied about his death, that he would be numbered with the transgressors, that he would die on Calvary's cross. The Old Testament prophesied about his resurrection. The Old Testament prophesied about his ascension as well. And all those things came to pass. So, in the light of that, surely on the merit of what has already taken place, this last and one great final prophecy must also come to pass. The Son of Man will come again in the glory of his Father, and he will come to judge the world in righteousness and take his people to be with him in glory. So, Christ prophesied his second coming, his advent, second advent. The Old Testament prophesied it, and even angels prophesied it when the Lord Jesus himself went up into heaven. Remember, as the Lord Jesus Christ standing before the apostles and the saints gathered there, as he's teaching them, suddenly he began to rise up before them, And they watched him go up into that cloud of glory. And he went up and up and disappeared out of view. And it says that as they were there, they were looking up at him going out of view, certain angels appeared to the apostles. And they said to them, and it's lovely, it's just a wonderful little phrase, and it's so human and so natural in a way, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." You've watched him go. You've seen how he's gone. Well, in the same way, you come back. And that was angelic beings. We believe in angels. Some of us have had encounters with angels. Angels are in the scriptures. True and holy angels would never lie. They also said these things. They were prophesying. And of course, the apostles themselves in their writings took all this up as well, and would often mention that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back in glory to this sad earth to right all the wrongs and to deal with all the evil that is upon the face of the earth and to deal with all unrepentant men and women. It's a prophetic warning. Scriptures have said it. It's been ridiculed. Well, men can laugh. Men can ridicule. Men can mock if they so desire. But on the track record of the Old Testament prophecies, what has taken place has come to pass, and we've seen that. There's only this one great one to go. And so we believe also that this is true. He will surely return in glory to this earth. Now, are there signs that will indicate to us about his return? Well, there are. There are precursors of Christ's return found in Scripture. There are a great deal of them. There are many of them. I'll just name just a few, just so that you get the picture. Now, we're looking at Matthew's Gospel. And there is a great discourse in Matthew's Gospel from Jesus to the disciples concerning the end time things and concerning the things of his return to this earth. Matthew 24. Jesus says many, many things there that would help us understand that we can have understanding of the times and see where we are regarding the second coming of the Lord. So, for example, now, here's one great sign that will come to pass. Matthew 24 and verse 9 and what follows. There will be great upheavals upon the earth. There will be tribulation and it will come upon the earth. There will be floods and famines and all sorts of things, pestilences. Now I can imagine someone saying, but there's always been those things. We know we've always had at various times in the history of the planet some earthquakes. We've had some floods. We've had times of famine. We've had lots of wars. Yes, but Jesus said this. He said, but when you see all these things, and it almost becomes constant, then he said, look up, for your redemption is drawing near. He actually uses an illustration of a woman giving birth to a child, and with her labor pains, coming on with intensity, until the child is born. And so it's the same with the signs of the age, of the end of the age. It's the intensity of them, that they constantly keep coming forward, almost sometimes one after another, until it will seem that the whole of the earth is experiencing a great upheaval. That's beginning to happen. Surely you have to say that. We know that we've had more seismic events. We've had great earthquakes. Earthquakes that have produced huge tsunamis, which have swept tens of thousands of people into eternity, and unfortunately most of them without a savior. We have heard of numerous wars. You know, some of you were there. Two great wars, certainly World War II. You know, the great wars and all the upheavals that happened there. But since World War II, the figures increased. My figure's a little bit out of date. But when I recently mentioned this a few years back, there has been over 300 major wars since World War II. The date. There's plenty more since, you see. And so there's wars and the intensity of it. the floods that are going on. Look at this happening now in Paris. It's in the news all the time. We've had unusual weather ourselves in recent seasons. And so on and on it goes. Jesus said, when you see all these things happening, look up. Your redemption is drawn. That would indicate the signs of the times concerning his second coming. He said that there would be many false prophets that would go out into the world. It's again Matthew 24, and from verse 5. He says there, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. The New Agers love to use the term Christ. They don't use it the same way we do, but they love to use the term. For them it means a special, and usually someone with occultic powers. Now, that's not the true understanding of the Christ, but that's what they do. They come and they say these things about themselves. This is the new Christ, and they'll put him forward. So many, numerous. You could go on the internet, you probably track hundreds of names in this way. I remember we were on holiday one time down in Spain, just walking around in the lovely sunshine, beautiful white buildings, and there's this nice little building there, and then there's this little perspex, almost like a letterbox, and it had notes in it. Please take one. Oh, well, you know, take one, have a look, always look interested in what to read and what's going on. And it was telling us that if we came along to that house at a certain time, we could meet a new Christ if we went along. And I was in Spain on holiday. This is the sort of thing. Now, that's multiplying. And linked to the false Christs, of course, those who claim to be Christ, you have the numerous false prophets. So be very careful, for there are many out there. Unfortunately, you're finding them on the God TV channels as well. You really must take all that with a huge pinch of salt. Have your Bible with you. I would put over your TV what Jesus said, a little sticker. Watch and pray. That's what I would put over the TV, watching the God channels. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the multitudes of cults. And they are filling the earth with their doctrine. There's no doubt about that. It's a sign of the times. But Jesus said other things, many things in fact. He said that there would be great persecution. He said that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would be hated by all men, and all nations would hate the church for his name's sake. For no other reason would they hate us, simply because we say we are followers of Jesus Christ. We love him because we know our sins are forgiven him, us, for his name's sake. No other reason. So you read the papers, they're on the back there. Read, and you'll find out the church is suffering now more than it has for 19 centuries. It's absolutely incredible what's going on. Praise God, it's not broken out here. We experience other forms of it here, usually the cold shoulder or the ridicule. But that's nothing. But our brothers and our sisters are in prison for the faith. They're having their homes bulldozed or burnt down. Fines and all kinds of tortures and deaths. It's real. Now, when you see all these things with growing intensity, well, surely that's another sign of the times. Now, we can move more quickly here. The Lord Jesus said that also concerning a great sign of the time of his return in glory to this earth would be a general attitude, firstly of apostasy to the true faith, and then general godlessness once again. Still in Matthew 24 and verse 12, he says there that because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. Because lawlessness abounds. Godlessness. Speaking out in evil. We have heard of the most evil and gross things on the news just recently. Where lesbian parents, so-called lesbian parents, can kick and beat a child to death. That's our nation, friends. This is where we're at. We can't lift our heads high and say we're a great nation anymore. Not when that sort of stuff is breaking out. And that's just one instance. There are multitudes of this sort of thing. It's a sign of the times. This is where we're at. not just Britain, but all over Europe, all over the world, America, the constant rounds of shootings and murders and so on. It's happening. And then there are other signs, more positive signs. The Lord Jesus Christ has said, the end won't come until this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And it's wonderful to think that today, even though the church is suffering great persecution, missionary work goes on at a great pace, and missionary societies and agencies are saying they can hardly keep up with the demand for Bibles in various parts of the world. They can hardly keep up with the demand for the hearing of the gospel. Some missionary organizations have been able to take the gospel now to the remotest tribes on the planet. And when all these tribes and when all these various little ethnic groups will have heard the gospel, the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, then the end will come. And I think it was Youth with a Mission who were delighted to say, as far as they could see, their own organization had reached every known group. Now, that's not to say that they were, but they'd actually managed to reach every known group that they were aware of through their organization. Now, isn't that wonderful? Surely, the time is short. The hour is short. The Lord is coming soon. There are some other great signs that we can look for. I will mention this much more. There is a certain individual coming called the Antichrist, and we do take him to be an individual, the man of lawlessness that he's mentioned in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Certainly the spirit of Antichrist is everywhere. Islam is the spirit of Antichrist, but others as well. The Hindus are battering and killing Christian pastors in India, but there is an individual coming. Now, we don't know who he is, but he will come, and for a while the world will go after him and think that he is the Messiah, the Christ, but the Christians won't. They'll see through him, but there's a certain one. And then there are other great signs, the sign of Israel, Israel back in the nation, and God converting Jews in increasing number, in so much so that a time will come when we'll say, surely all of Israel has been saved. They're all signs. Now, I've just touched the heads. I'm not going into detail. But they're there. The precursors of Christ's return. The time is short. The Lord is near. It is time that we seek the Lord. Now, some plain facts about the return of the Lord Jesus. He says, the Son of Man will come again in the glory of his Father, and he will give rewards to those who know and love him. Firstly, when Christ comes back, it will be a personal appearing of him. He's not going to send an angel. He's not even going to send Michael the archangel. He's coming back himself. The king has said, I will return to earth. I will come to judge the earth in righteousness. And that's encouraging in and of itself. Because as the Lord Jesus Christ was known to his people in the days of his flesh, so he will come personally for the salvation of his own church and his own people, and then to judge the world in righteousness. So the Lord Jesus is coming back. It won't be an apparition. Some have said that. When he comes back, it'll be a vision of him, but it won't actually be him because he wouldn't leave heaven. That's nonsense. Go back to those angels when Christ ascended. This same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven will come back. So it's a personal return. And when he comes back, it will be with power and great glory. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus actually says when he comes back, he will come back with power. Now, all power and all authority belongs to him. He will return likewise with all that power. Now, during the days of his flesh, he was the servant king. He by and large, laid aside his power, though he did demonstrate it from time to time, so that people would realize that he was truly Son of God. But when he was serving, by and large, but when he comes back, no one will doubt that it's him, because he's coming back with great power, the authority the might of Almighty God will be demonstrated. And all the angels, the armies, the hosts of heaven will be behind him. It's as if he will come back like a great general riding on a great white stallion with all the angels of God behind him, riding in to conquer and to subdue all the evil of the earth. He's coming in power. And he's coming in his Father's glory. He's wrapped with glory. He wraps glory round him and majesty round him like you might put on a beautiful coat. Say you're going to a wedding or something and you put on a beautiful coat. Jesus is going to wear his majesty again. Now when he came to this earth, he put his majesty on one side. People, for by and large, didn't know that it was the Son of God. Only a few realized it. But when he comes in glory, it's him. Because he's coming in his majestic robes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it will be so obvious. It'll be plain. The book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says that when he comes back, and here's a phenomena, every eye shall see him. Every living eye shall see him. Well, you might say, because the dead will be raised and given resurrection bodies, even those who are resurrected eyes will see him. But every eye will see him. So there'll be no doubt, absolutely plain, that it is none other than Jesus Christ. It won't be questioning an umin and ahrin, is it him or not? Or is it another one of those so-called false Christs? No. He'll come back and every eye will see him. And you'll know, because every heart will know. They'll know the voice of the Son of God. They'll hear his voice. They'll see his face. They'll experience his presence to a fullness and to a majesty, the likes of which we have never known. That's just a few plain facts. His coming will be personal, it will be powerful, and it will be exceedingly obvious and plain. Now, we might ask another question. Well, what is the purpose of the second coming? Why is he waiting? What's it all about? Well, our scripture in Psalm 96 and also our scripture in Jude told us, really, he's coming to judge the world. He will set up his judgment throne, the great white throne of God, and all nations will be gathered before him. All the dead in Christ shall rise. This is by Almighty God's power. And he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will judge the world in righteousness. Therefore, it's right and fitting that we seek the Lord and say, Lord, save me. I don't want to be a goat in that hour. Let me be one of you, a sheep, in that hour. Let my sins be forgiven. May I be washed clean, that I not be cast away from your presence. But he will judge the world. And all the bad things that have gone on that have never been brought to justice will be brought to light in that day. And all the evil that has gone on secretly will be brought to light in that day. And everyone will say, this is just, this is fair. No one will say this is unfair, because this is the true judge. This is the Lord who sees every heart. He shall return and judge the world in righteousness, the purpose of his coming. But also, as the passage says in Matthew, where we're looking at a little bit there, it says that when he comes back with his angels and coming back in the glory of his Father, then he will reward each according to his works. He will reward each according to his works. Now that's with particular reference to the disciples, because it's the disciples that he's talking to in the passage. And that means that whatever you do in service for the Lord, whether it's something small or something great, something known or unknown, something significant or obscure, the Lord knows, and the Lord is no man's debtor, and the Lord will reward you for all faithful acts of service and love. That's just the way of the Lord, and that's how good he is. And therefore, we should look to him and say, well, thank you, Lord, that you will make note of these things, and he will honor you, because you honored him. So that means, like, if you give just a cup of water to someone in the name of Christ, Jesus said in another place, you'll not lose your reward. But if for some reason you had to help someone out in a very way and it was costly to you, you won't lose your reward either. Because the Lord will reward his faithful servants. That's another reason why he's coming. But significantly, he's coming back to take the church to be with himself. Now in the Bible, the church is described as the bride of Christ. The Lord Jesus is the great bridegroom, and he has been seeking a bride. He has paid the price for his bride. He didn't buy his bride with silver and gold, but bought his bride with precious blood. And now that he's paid the price, he's coming to claim his bride. So all the people who have put their trust in him and all who have been washed by the blood of Christ, they are his bride. And all the living on the earth at that time, the Christians, well, firstly, the dead in Christ will rise, and they will meet the Lord in the air, and then they also will come, and those who are living at that time will be transformed, translated in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and all the multitude, and there must be tens of millions by now, I don't know how many, it's going into the billions, actually, those who have known the Lord as their Saviour, all united with him. And so we shall be forever with the Lord. He's coming for his bride. Purposes of his coming: to judge, to reward, to claim his bride. And then I can say this at this point here, he's coming to make all things new. He's going to do away with death and tears and disease and the devil. He's going to deal with all that. And he says in the book of the Revelation at the end, "Behold, I make all things new." We look around at our groaning planet. We look around at the creation, and it is creaking and groaning, isn't it, with all that's going on. You look around at the people of the planet, their broken lives, the mess that we've all made of our lives, the sinfulness of our ways and our nature, and all who repent will be made new, and the creation will be made new. And in fact, it's described in the Revelation again as a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's the Christian hope. We're waiting for that. That's the reason for his coming, the purpose of his coming. Well, we can ask another question now. Well, what's the preparation that is needed to meet him in his coming and his second advent and in his coming? Well, the Bible says plainly that surely we must be right with him. So we need to be ready. Well, how can I be ready? Well, I must be saved. I must now say I'm sorry unto the Lord for my sins. I must repent of them, turn away from them. I must fix my eye on the Lord by faith and ask him for grace and to give me a new nature and to wash me from my sins and let me become one of his people, and all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that will make you ready for the return of Christ. So should he come at any moment, and he could, we'll be ready to meet him. There won't be fear in that. There'll be awe. We'll stand in awe of him. Well, who wouldn't? But there won't be that craven fear, because you will have known your sins forgiven. So, how do we prepare for the second coming? We must be ready. It's very close at hand. See, when he comes, that actually means the moment of his appearing, that actually means, although it's salvation for his people, it is judgment for those who are not his people. So at the moment of his coming, they will be brought unto the Lord, but the door of salvation, that will finally close. Just what like when Noah went into the ark, and God was in the ark, remember, and said to Noah, come into the ark. And it says, and God shut the door of the ark. God did that. So that meant the saved were safe in the ark, but the unsaved were in judgment outside of the ark. And it's the same with the return of Christ. When he comes, those who are in him will be saved eternally, but the door of salvation at that moment will shut and will not be opened again. That's it. There's no second chances then. That is it. It is now the time to seek the Lord, therefore. So, be prepared. Be ready to meet the Lord. Now, as a Christian, you have to be watchful. That would mean that you must be spiritually alert. One preacher who was preaching on these things years ago, he said that there's two things that I read together. I read my Bible and I read my newspaper, and I see how they correspond, because they are corresponding more and more as time is going by. And that's a sense of being watchful, watching the situation. It was said about the tribe of Issachar long ago, that they were said about them, this is to their credit, that they were men who had understanding of the times. Now, why can't we be like that? We got a Bible. We've got the news. We've got the newspapers. We've even got the internet now. And we can compare the scriptures with what's going on around us and discern the times that we're living in. The tragedy for the world is that they're going on in their own way, oblivious to what is happening around them. The Christians shouldn't be like that. No, we must be watchful. Watching and waiting, looking above, said one of our hymns. We also must be patient. Now again, this will be an objection that will be brought more and more in the last days, and it's probably happened in recent times as well. People are saying to Christian preachers in particular, but you Christians, you've been waiting 2,000 years for the return of the Lord. Where is he? And they will mock regarding the second coming because of these things. But then Peter answered that in his letter, didn't he? And he said, well, you've got to think of it like this, you see. See, God doesn't work to our time scale. He's the eternal God. We are creatures of time, but he's not. He's the eternal God. And for the Lord, 1,000 years are as a day. And a day is as 1,000 years. So be patient, therefore, for the coming of the Lord. And if it takes 2,000 years in human time, well, all right. But for God, it's but a moment. It's swift as far as God is concerned. So in the light of that, be patient. Don't lose heart. I know for some, they've looked for and longed for these things in the most wonderful way. I was reading about Spurgeon just a little bit before I came out, and he said, oh, how I long for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I yearn for it. He watched for it all his life, it seems. And every Christian would do the same. And that's the way to be. But it's the Lord's prerogative when he comes. We can't say it should be now or we think it is now. It's his prerogative. So you cast that concern on the Lord and you learn to be patient. And then also linked to patience would be expectancy. We are watching and waiting. Are we watching? We're waiting. But are we watching? Expectantly looking for the return of the Lord? Paul could say to writing his letter to Titus, Titus, a young minister in the days of Paul, he could say in chapter 2, that's Timothy, Titus, he could say this, looking for, you Christians, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. But notice the looking for, expecting it, looking, watching and waiting, looking above, every day, wondering, could it be today? Could it be today? Yes, there are some things that have to come to pass, but it's that spirit whereby your heart wants to see this happen. And it could well happen in our day. I remember reading about one Scottish preacher whose name escapes me now. He did know Robert Murray McShane, but he was a very eloquent preacher, tremendous eloquence, and the Spirit of God was upon him. And he was preaching on the second coming, and he said, the Lord will come at a time when you don't expect him to come. Like now, he said. And with that, there was a clap of thunder. And everybody trembled in the congregation. Well, you see, expectant, looking for this, longing for this. Preparation for the second coming. You need to be saved. You need to be forgiven. You know to have your sins forgiven. You can't be saved without that. You will not be ready for the judgment day when Christ returns. Then be watchful, be patient, be expectant. And so that's the way to approach the second coming. Now, in the passage back there in Matthew, he does say, I tell you, he says to the disciples, that there are some here who will not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And that's a difficult verse, actually. All the commentators agree. But the majority of them say they think it's a reference to the partial revelation of the kingdom of God when Christ was transfigured before them, which happened 6 days after this discourse, which follows on into chapter 17. And that's more than likely the explanation for that. And Peter, James and John saw the Lord's glory manifest when the transfiguration took place. And it was a partial glimpse of the coming of the kingdom of God in glory. So, in conclusion, what do we got to say? Well, we must be ready, watching and waiting. The Lord will reveal these great truths at Caesarea Philippi. He revealed them to his people there, the disciples. He said, "Now, you take up your cross and follow me. You won't lose your reward. You will be saved because I'm going to bring in a kingdom and you will be part of that kingdom and you will be included in that kingdom." And so the Lord Jesus at this point refers to his second coming. And I want to ask you now, are you ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ? He will come. And when he comes, there'll be no doubt about it. I think it was John Blanchard said this. He said, "Many will be surprised when he comes again, but no one will be mistaken that it's him." I think that's John Blanchard. And the day lies hidden, said Augustine, because no man knows the day nor the hour, that we ourselves might be ever watchful. It's to keep us on our toes, as it were, because we don't actually know when it will happen, although the signs will point to its near happening soon. And so be ready, be watching and waiting, and ask the Lord to be your Saviour, and ask him, Lord, that the Lord to give you the grace that you stand in need of. The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to their works. Well, thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless his word. Amen.